Tonight we're going to be talking about, I promised we would do this, that I would give you a report on my trip to the Southern Baptist Convention in Anaheim, California. And for some of you, you wanted to hear about this. Some of you have no idea what I just said. That doesn't even mean anything to you because that's not your world. And so those of you who are new among us, I hope that you will find this interesting and informative, of course. Also instructive of who we are as a church somewhat, as a Baptist church in particular, a Southern Baptist church. There are many different kinds of Baptists. Baptists in general have one unifying belief, and that is what we just sang about, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He was the Savior, and he still is. And I was even thinking as we were singing that song, the goodness of Jesus, and praying through a song to Jesus, and to someone from the outside, that might sound like, well, you guys are talking like he's still around. That was 2,000 years ago. Yeah, we do. We believe that. We believe that he rose again from the dead 3 days after he died, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is with us in and through his Spirit. And so, yes, we believe that that's real, and that peace can come through the knowledge of Christ in trusting in what Jesus did for us at the cross. He was dying the death that we were supposed to die before a holy God. He was paying for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins, and he offers eternal life and salvation and forgiveness to all who will put their total trust in him and him only, not in how good they can be or how well they can perform, as important as those things are. That's not what makes us ready for heaven. That doesn't burn us right into the presence of God. What Christ did is what earns us that right. And that's what Christians believe. That's what Baptists believe. And as Southern Baptists, you know, the kingdom of God is big. There's, you know, hundreds of thousands, millions of people that have put their faith in Jesus. And so keeping all that organized is impossible on the earth for a group of humans. And so, over time, emphasis and theological distinctives within what it means to trust in Jesus tend to come together and form a group of people that actually can do something in the world, in the kingdom of God, that they couldn't do by themselves. And so, as Baptist churches, we are independent. We're not controlled by the denomination. We're not controlled by one leader somewhere in another place or another country. We are autonomous. But at the same time, we have chosen voluntarily to cooperate with other churches of like faith and like mind towards a mission that we could never do on our own. And I'll give you an example. Eric Cole is a missionary that we support, along with 46,000 other Southern Baptist churches, that is serving in the Czech Republic, and he and his wife just moved there. He was grandson of one of our deacons, and we support him. But, you know, our church could never fully support that family all by ourselves. That takes a lot of money because they're in another place. They have to go to schools and language schools and travel and insurance and all that stuff. So we got together with a bunch of other people through what we call the International Mission Board, and Eric and his wife and family, along with 3,500 other Southern Baptist missionaries, are serving in far-flung places of the world. And so in 1845, that's why this denomination became a group of people. It was a bunch of Baptist churches in the South that said, we want to support missionaries. And so that grew into what we know today as the Southern Baptist Convention. It is a convention. It is not a church. There is no Southern Baptist head church. There are Southern Baptist churches, but that's what makes us unique in some ways and distinctive as Baptists, as opposed to, say, the Presbyterian Church of America or the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church. This is a convention of churches. So when you get all those people together, in fact, a lot of them, that are coming from different parts of the country and different cultures and different everything, you naturally are going to have some differences in how we do church, how we worship, how we think, what we emphasize. And so it's actually quite remarkable that you can put that many people together in one organization that is all voluntary and actually get anything done. And we do. We're, as I said, we're supporting 3,500 international missionaries, about 3,500 North American missionaries, and we have six seminaries that are supported through the giving that we give through our church. A certain percentage of everything we give goes to the Southern Baptist Convention that gets distributed to our missionaries and our seminaries so we can train more leaders for the future of the cause that God has called Southern Baptists to do. So when you get all these people together, it varies every year how many people are going to be there. I have a picture, I think, of this is a couple weeks ago when I was in Anaheim. It's the first time that I remember that the convention actually went to California. And there are California Baptists, if you can believe that. There really are. In fact, I at first was not really excited about the fact that we were going to do this in California because it's so far away from most of our churches, and it's so expensive out there. I mean, it was insanely expensive to go out there. And now this is actually a picture of last year in Nashville, so you can see the difference. There was about 14,000 of us in Nashville, and there was about 7 or 8,000 in Anaheim. But as I talk to people there on the convention floor, a lot of the volunteers that were helping were all from California Baptists, California colleges, Baptist colleges, the seminary that's there just outside of San Francisco. Can you imagine? We have a Southern Baptist seminary in San Francisco, basically. And that, talk about a clash of cultures and beliefs. But you know what? We're taking the light all over the world, and even into the places that really have no interest in Jesus or living his way or whatever. So, but I met some very interesting people, church planters. One guy was from, he was planting a church in San Diego. He was from Texas, and when he heard that I had planted it, we were standing in line at registration. He was a real inquisitive guy. He started asking me questions, and when he found out that we planted New Life 28 years ago, and he was about Mark Schweitzer's age. He is about Mark Schweitzer's age. He had four kids, just like Mark, and I kind of took a liking to this guy. And he was all ears. He wanted to know all about what is it like to, having gone through the church planting process, what is it like to stay in a church that long? And he was so interested, and I just thought, this is so exciting that this is happening on the west coast of the United States. And so I thought, this is a good thing that we're here to encourage those people out there who feel so far away from the rest of the concentration, really, more in the Bible Belt and in Florida. Florida actually is one of the largest conventions in our state, I mean in our denomination, even though we're not part of the original Deep South. So just really good works going on there in Southern California and, well, all over California and the western part of the country. So a convention meets, messengers are sent from churches, depending on the size of your church, determines how many you can send, so that this is a democratic meeting. In many ways, it's a business meeting. There's worship, there's singing, there's times of prayer, there's places to go and learn about the different ministries that are within Southern Baptist Life, the different colleges, the different all kinds of ministries. If you ever, like when I go to a boat show, I like to go to all the different booths in the exhibit areas, and it's like that. It's all these different people that have given themselves to serving the Lord, and you can learn about their ministry, and maybe it might meet a need in your church. And there's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these people. So there's that, and then there's a beautiful thing that happens at every city. And I'm telling you this now because before I get into some of the more little more controversial things that happen that you're interested in, I want you to know of the good things that happen. And in fact, I thought the whole thing was rather good considering what we were there to accomplish. I'll tell you about some of the resolutions and some of the motions that were made. But there's a thing that happens every time, and it's organized way ahead of time, and it's called crossover. And so this time it was crossover Anaheim. Next year it'll be crossover New Orleans, where mission teams from various churches get together and they go ahead of time and they have block parties and they do street evangelism. They paint people's houses. They go down into the inner city and do ministry to help the churches that are there to have a presence in that community. And this year, the report was that over 500 people gave their lives to the Lord during this time of crossover Anaheim. Now, that's pretty exciting if you think about it, that kind of impact would happen in a short period of time. And so good things happen. I'll tell you another great thing. I said this last week, but 52 new missionaries were commissioned during the Southern Baptist Convention to go into faraway places. This picture, each one of them came up, gave their name, said where they were going, and had a prayer request. And they took about over an hour to do this, because this is what we're about. I mean, we're getting ready to have all this business meetings, but what's really important to us is this sending of missionaries. And so with 3,500 missionaries out there, you naturally, you're going to have people coming, some people going. And so we have to have a constant flow of missionaries going to the field. And 52 were assigned. Now, this is not the only time during the year that we would have a commissioning service, but we always have one at the convention. It's usually during the pastor's conference before the convention, but this time they actually moved it to as part of the convention business. And I thought that was a good move because that's what we're about. And so you notice that behind the person that's on the screen is behind a veil, because probably at least half of the missionaries that were commissioned can't say where they're going. They can't say their real name because they're going to such difficult places that are hostile to the gospel, but they're still able to share a prayer request. And it was just very moving to see these young couples, many of them, some single, mostly young couples, with their little babies and their little families going off, to a faraway place. And we're a part of that every week. Sorry. We're a part of that. And at Christmas time when we give the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we're a part of that. So it's important for us to not lose sight of that, because the things that happen and the concerns, and whenever you take 7,000 people and put them in a room and put about 20 microphones spread around this huge convention center and open the microphone for anybody to come up and say something, you can imagine it gets pretty interesting, because you have all these different, concerns or emphasis or, and people with genuine concerns about the direction of, or maybe they are concerned about something that is happening at the seminary or whatever. And so they're able to say what they think. They're able to present their resolutions. They can make motions for the convention to act on. Obviously, you can't act on everything that everybody wants to do. So there's committees that handle the requests, and then they either assign them to an agency of the convention to deal with it, or maybe it'll come back to the floor, and then we will discuss it, debate it, and then vote on it, all run by what's called Robert's Rules of Order. And it's very interesting and very much civil. This is not like a town meeting, where people are shouting out and cursing each other and, mad. And I mean, well, sometimes they get mad, but it's done in order, and it's a sight to behold, actually. So one of the things that happens at a convention is that resolutions are made. It's a way for the convention to speak to something that's happening in the culture and to make a statement by way of a vote. Now, go to the next slide. I think you can see us voting. There you go. Everybody has these yellow ballots, and that's how you vote. There are parliamentarians on the floor that have been doing this for years, and they're very good at what they do. and they can see. Now, most of the things that happen by way of a vote, because we're pretty much unified, most of it looks like that. Like, we're together on a lot of things. I think the most divided thing we did was the voting for the president. And in that case, it was like 60-40 when it came down to a runoff between two men, Bart Barber, who became the president, and Pastor Tom Askell, who is actually in Cape Coral, Florida. But Bart Barber is now the president. Interestingly enough, Bart is married to a girl that grew up at Sheridan Hills, and very personable guy. I actually voted for him, and he. I happened to see him standing off by himself for a moment, and I went over and introduced myself, and he said, "Oh, you're Andy's brother," and because Andy and Tracy, his wife, are closer in age, and so he said, "Oh, come over. I want you to talk to Tracy." And she was quite a bit younger when I was at Sheridan Hills, and we had just a wonderful couple doing a great work in Farmersville, Texas. So that was about the most divided that we were with a vote, and it was just a matter of who everybody wanted to be president. So it's quite unified, even though you may hear stories, see video clips of the contentious moments, or somebody, you know, talking about it from their YouTube microphone, the pundits, the analysts, the people that are concerned. And that's all fair. I mean, you know, we're open to the scrutiny of truth and observation and reporting. But I want to start off by saying there's a lot of people right now. If you go on any subject, you can find people that are very I'll say hyperbolic in their comments. And you would get the idea that everything is broke in the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't believe that. I've been involved with this for many, many years, and we in general work through our problems, and we debate them, and we use our influence, and we use the democratic process. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, we were battling a much more serious thing than anything we're facing now. That was over whether or not we even believe the Bible, because liberalism had snuck its way into our seminaries, and we realized that this is happening, and because there was a concern and people use their democratic rights to use their influence and to vote and to get the right people hired in our seminaries, and we cleaned them up, and now our seminaries are conservative, Bible-believing institutions that teach young people how to lead from a biblical perspective. And I highly respect the presidents that I know of, that I know and follow their teaching or their influence. In particular, Al Mohler at Southern Seminary, Danny Aiken at Southeastern Seminary, and some of the others. You know, these are good men, and there's always going to be issues and things to correct and things to work on and things to hone or to clean up. But I'm not. If you wondered, are we going to still be Southern Baptists? As far as I'm concerned, yes. Now, if the convention goes off the rails, if things go south, and they always could because it's filled with humans, we'll get out. We're in the kingdom of God first, not the Southern Baptist Convention. And as many people have said, God doesn't need the Southern Baptist Convention. But he has chosen to take this imperfect group of people and accomplish some really great things in the world, and to minister the gospel and present the gospel to many people. So that's my opinion. Depending on what you've read or seen, you might be more concerned than that. Let me give you a few of the things that came up about this. Some of the resolutions were kind of interesting. These are some of the things that were actually voted on and it starts off with, the way a resolution begins. It'll say, let me find one here that I got my, every day you would go in and get a book of reports. And like, you've seen these before, maybe whereas this and whereas that and whereas this and whereas that, be it resolved that. And it's our way of speaking to the world about certain issues. And so, you know, when an organization of 46,000 Southern Baptist churches makes a statement, people in the world, in different departments, even government, will take notice of that. These are a bunch of people that are Christians, and they vote, and so, you know, we need to know what they're thinking. Or it also puts everyone on notice where, in general, Southern Baptists stand on certain issues. For instance, the last few years, we've been making some very strong resolutions about our pro-life position on the unborn and abortion. And Southern Baptists have made very powerful, strong resolutions about what we believe about life in the womb. Some of the debate that you've heard about, the abolitionists who want to they have a certain approach to dealing with the abortion issue in society versus, that's like meaning nothing short of complete destruction of abortion is the only thing we should always go for at every single term. Then there's others who say, we agree with you, we don't want any abortion, we want to get to the point where there's no such thing as an abortion, but we're going to do it incrementally and get our victories as we can and work our way to it. No, you shouldn't do it that way. We should never compromise, and we should always go for the end goal every single time, or something like that. And you can see how two Christians could kind of think differently about that and actually be quite passionate about those things. Well, that happens. And so that kind of thing would come up. However, on the issue of being pro-life, it has been clearly stated. And there was a time when maybe we weren't as strong because we were learning what kind of statements do we need to make. Well, I'm glad to say that every time I've been there, the statements have been strong and the unity has been great. And whenever there was a dissenting vote, I don't think it was because somebody wasn't pro-life. Maybe they didn't agree with the way we were going about it, but pro-life nonetheless. One of the resolutions that was made was about the mission field in rural America. That sounds kind of strange to us who live in the city, but it was a statement to say we cannot forget rural America, and not necessarily places in the Bible Belt, but the places that are stretched out and there's not as many people. And so because the move that had taken the gospel and emphasized the cities where the masses are, that's important, of course, because that's where a lot of the people are. But you can't forget rural America. And so, you know, I hadn't thought about that in a long time. And when I saw the resolution, I was like, you know, that's right. We can't pull all our people out and always go to the big city. There are lost people out in the cornfields of Illinois and out in Wyoming and places like that. And there are Native Americans that live out in these places. And one of the people that was, you know, writing this was a Native American. This serves on the executive committee. And to remind us, there are people that need the gospel in these places. There was a resolution on the prosperity gospel, basically saying we don't believe in the prosperity gospel and it's not the real gospel. That was a good thing. There was a resolution on the war in Ukraine and how we need to be mindful and being helpful and not forget the Christians especially and the humanitarian crisis that's going on there. Religious liberty that is happening in certain places where we need a gospel witness and not neglecting our religious liberties and maintaining them. And then support for consistent laws regarding pastoral sexual abuse. Now, that kind of leaks over into another issue that was hot topic over, which I'll get into in a moment. But this was a resolution on saying to the lawmakers, not the Southern Baptists, this was a resolution for the sake of the lawmakers to understand that we as Southern Baptists are not hiding from this, and we want you to make laws that don't leave loopholes for religious leaders who are wolves in sheep's clothing when it comes to sexual abuse. And I thought that was a very powerful statement that we needed to make to say, we want you to prosecute people that are pastors if they're sexually abusing their people. We're not afraid of that. We want you to do it, and we want you to make laws, because there are some laws that actually, and I don't understand all this, but there are laws in certain places that kind of exempt that group of people. They don't get treated the same way, and we're saying, nope. If they're criminals and they're abusing people, they need to go to jail just like everybody else. They need to be prosecuted just like everybody else. And then on the lament and repentance for sexual abuse that has gone on in some of our churches, that whole issue, and I'll kind of go into that now, that whole issue, of course, whenever you have a large group of people, there's always going to be, unfortunately, a certain percentage of people that are not good, and they're predators, and they're using the mask of religious leadership or religious or authority to do what they do. And in our fallen world, unfortunately, that exists. And it's not just Southern Baptists. We know that. It's in any organization. It's in any religious organization. Even Christian in name is going to have people you have to deal with that are ungodly and evil, or become ungodly and evil. And so when this was exposed, really more like in 2019, when the Houston Chronicles article that came out exposing a rather large number of people that had been abused by Southern Baptist religious leaders in various churches among the 46,000, that's when, as a convention, we began to say, hey, we got to deal with this. You know, I think for a while there, we were looking at the Catholic Church and saying, well, isn't that sad? Isn't that bad? What's going on with the priests in the Catholic Church? And then we began to realize it's not just the Catholic Church. There are wolves even among us as Southern Baptists. And the failure that we have, our failure as a convention has been, when accusations were brought about certain people in certain churches to the national body, what's called the executive committee, out of fear of lawsuits and liabilities, it was ducked. It was dismissed. It was put off. And while that may have been well-intentioned as far as protecting the convention, it did no good for protecting the people that were being abused. And so what would happen is, because churches in general, not all churches, but when there was a problem in the church, when the church began to feel the heat and understand that something bad had happened, to protect themselves from a bad name or embarrassment, many times they would take the offending pastor, minister, whatever the problem was, and dismiss them and just kind of do it quietly. I'm not saying all churches did this. Some churches did this. And so what happened was those people were able to go to another church and do the same thing. And when this came to light, it was grievous to us. And it was shameful. And so there was a time during the convention this year, under this resolution on lament and repentance for sexual abuse, where we took a significant amount of time to lay out our lament, our remorse, our statement to the world. This is no good. And this has happened basically on our watch. And people were on their knees around the convention in prayers of repentance and confession of not necessarily that was going on in their church, but just as a group to say, this has got to stop. And then not just a resolution was passed, but a action plan was passed by what we formed last year as the Sexual Abuse Task Force within the convention. It was made up of Southern Baptists. It wasn't an outside organization. The Southern Baptist Sexual Abuse Task Force that used the information from an independent organization that did an investigation that we asked them to do. We asked them, and we waived our attorney-client privilege, which was a big big argument about whether or not that should happen. It finally happened. And so this 280-something page report came out that was, you know, as I said last time, worse than what we expected. And one of the greatest offenses on the national level was is not having a way for churches that were hiring somebody to know if we knew that this person was bad, we should say that. We should let them know. We know that they were convicted of a crime. We know that they had done these things. And so as a result, the task force took some of the recommendations and of this organization that was not a Christian organization, and there's been controversy about that. The controversy was, why are we asking a secular organization to investigate us and even give us any recommendations? How can the world give us recommendations? And there are people that feel like that's wrong, that you should handle it within the church, and they would quote scriptures about, you know, not taking each other to court and things like that. But of course, the problem with that is that how would anybody think that we're being objective if it's a bunch of pastors that are investigating a bunch of pastors? That doesn't look good. And so the reasoning was, we need to be transparent. We need to say, we're open to your scrutiny. Come and your professionals at this, find out. Now, it came out later that organization, when Pride Month started, that they openly supported LGBTQ, and that became a big, why are we using these kinds of people? And so the bottom line is, we have this report that is, we believe is accurate. It's citing instances that really it shows where the problems are and how much the problem is there. But the task force is now able to take that information and those recommendations. They don't have to use those recommendations, develop their own recommendations that are based on our people and what we think needs to happen. And then they brought that as a one-year start to the process, devoted $3 or $4 million to bringing more people into the executive committee, hiring more people that can, we can have an office for this now, we can actually handle the issues that come up, and we're not always saying, oh, we can't deal with this because we don't have anybody that's really knowledgeable about those things. So the convention, we voted wildly in favor, like 95% that said yes. The task force needs to be actively pursuing solutions to the problem that we've all now admitted is there, and that by New Orleans of next year, we will have systems in place. And in fact, if you go right now on the Southern Baptist website, sbc.net, the national website, half the page, the front home page, it's one thing at the top about missions, and the whole second half of the page is report sexual abuse in Southern Baptist churches. That's how transparent it is. I'm not even sure that's a good idea, but that's the level at which we're trying as a convention to say to the world, we're concerned about this, we want to stamp it out, we want no part of this, and we're willing to put our money where our mouth is when it comes to this kind of stuff. Ultimately, I personally believe those issues belong, the investigation of them, the dealing with them, belongs in the churches and the state conventions that surround those churches, not somebody in Nashville who has no idea about that church. And there's no way that one little group of people, because we're not a church as a convention, can handle all of the possible accusations that could be made, some valid, some not. That'd be an overwhelming task. And so there's different things that have to be worked out about that. I want you to know as your pastor that I'm satisfied with what we're trying to accomplish in that, and I personally affirmed it with my vote. And people like Al Mohler, who I highly respect, said if the convention did not do this, we would have had to do it at the seminary anyway. We would have had to have our own task force. And so he was encouraging that this was the right thing to do. So there's so much that could be said about that, and time just goes by so fast. But the Sexual Abuse Task Force had two recommendations that were voted on and overwhelmingly passed. One was establishing the basically another task force that would handle the more specific areas that need to be dealt with, and then a ministry, what's called a ministry check website, where you, it's already up and running. You can actually go there and find people that were on staff at a church that have been actually convicted of a crime and that are still at large. They're not at large. They're not behind bars, and to keep these things from continuing. So those are heavy things. They're very heavy things. And, you know, the likes of which we've never had to deal with before, at least openly like this. And it's humiliating. It's embarrassing. But let judgment begin with the house of the Lord, right? And deal with it, overcome it, and come out on the other side better and more trustworthy. This does not mean that every Southern Baptist church has got something wrong with it. This doesn't mean that even a small group of them have something automatically wrong with them because they're Southern Baptists. This is human nature. And what's different about this and, say, another organization is that we're trying to be transparent. We are being transparent, I believe, and eating our humble pie and hopefully helping people avoid the suffering and this continuing on in our churches, in some of our churches. As I said to you last time we talked about this, thank God we've never had anything like that happen in New Life. We are very vigilant over this in our way of doing things. We're very accountability-oriented. We have policies and systems in place. And one of the most important ones, I think, is the eldership of our church. There's not one pastor who's over everything and nobody can talk to him. Nobody can get to him. Nobody can question him. I have 5 other men, among the rest of you, that if I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing on any level, I want to know about it. So I'm thankful for men that are my friends, but also are my accountability partners, and we watch over each other. Does that mean it would be absolutely impossible for something bad to happen in our church? No. This is a human organization. You can't catch everything that happens, but we can try, and I believe God honors that when we do, and then he ultimately ends up protecting us. So I want to move on to some of the other things that came up. One of the things that came up, this will probably take the rest of the time, was, and you may have heard about this, that the convention came close to disfellowshipping, another way to say that, kicking out Saddleback Community Church in Anaheim, California, where we were. Rick Warren is the pastor there, wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church. We actually used The Purpose-Driven Life here many years ago and went through it as a church. It was very helpful to us. And Rick Warren has been a very influential pastor over the years. That's a Southern Baptist church. You may not have known that. So it got very interesting at the convention, because the year before, actually before that, even more than a year ago, Rick Warren's church ordained 3 women pastors. And as a conservative, Bible-believing denomination, in general, that has not been part of our ecclesiology. It hasn't been a part of the way we do church. Because our seminaries teach something called complementarianism. There's 2 basic ways of dealing with the role of women in the church, which mimics some of the things in society. You have the egalitarian group that says, because women are of equal value and equal, there's nothing they can't do that men can do. And there should be no restrictions on women when it comes to leadership or jobs or whatever. That's egalitarian. In the church, and there are places where that is appropriate, obviously, in society. But in the church, we have a book, as was said a lot on this during that week. We have a book, and the book says we have an authority that is more than a society, and the book makes it clear that women are of equal value, Galatians 4, of equal value to men in every way, in salvation, faith in Christ, position and standing with God, all of those things. But there are roles for men and there are roles for women. And those roles complement each other. So they're called complementarians. It means that there are certain roles for men, there are certain roles for women. And there are certain positions and offices of the church that are only allowed for men according to Scripture. Not according to our opinions, according to the Bible. And it's relatively easy to show that in the Scriptures. It's not really a debate. It's not a debatable issue, at least from my perspective. It's quite clear that women are not to teach men or hold authority, exercise authority over a man. 1 Timothy 2:12 is very clear about that. The offices of the qualifications for the office of elder and deacon in 1 Timothy and in Titus are for men. There's no qualifications for women because women were not serving in those roles in the church in the first century, and according to Scripture, that's just the way it is, the way God has made it. And so, but it doesn't mean that women aren't important. They hold other roles and do other things that are just as important. It's just a different role. And when it comes to leadership, this is what some people would call the male leadership in pastoral ministry is clear in Scripture. Well, what do you do when you have a church that says, nope, we're going to ordain women to be pastors? Well, they're not senior pastors, but they're pastors, and they're calling them pastors. So last year, the committee, there's a committee assigned, it's called the Credentials Committee, and the Credentials Committee of any organization is one that handles who's in and who's not, who's in and who's out, who's allowed to be a part of the organization, what are their credentials. And so the Credentials Committee handles, they don't go around looking for problems, but if something is reported to them that says, hey, there's this church that they're doing this and they're doing that and they're doing things this way or they're not teaching this, they're not in line with who we are as Southern Baptists, and so we need to look at their membership or we need to go to them and see if we can't work this out and help them or whatever. Well, the Credentials Committee was brought to their attention about what happened at Saddleback, and so it came to the floor of the convention that the Saddleback should be disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, that didn't happen. In fact, the Credentials Committee formed another committee to study the issue of what is going on there and to come back in 2022 and tell us. Well, that's what they did. And they came back with their recommendation, and the recommendation was rather interesting. I'm going to read it to you because I think you'll find this interesting. And I want you to hear this too, because you may be hearing from, depending on who you're listening to or who you're watching or reading, there's two sides. One is the Southern Baptists are going liberal with female pastors. And it is true that that's usually the slippery slope. When it starts with the issues of trying to mimic the world, and I'm sure this is what Saddleback was under. The pressure they were under was, we don't want to communicate to women that they're not important. So the way we do that is that we let them hold these roles and call them pastors, and then the people see, we're not against women because all of the women issues that are going on in society. And those who are sticking to the book, to the Bible, say, no, we don't have that right and that freedom to do that, and that will lead to other things, that will lead us to other things. And that's been the pattern of many denominations that went by the wayside of God's blessing. They started in one area, and it leaked over into others. So it's not a thing against women. This is just a common thing that happens in Christian organizations when they compromise on the issue of leadership and complementarianism and egalitarianism. So anyway, the referral was to this year was to break fellowship with Saddleback Church, and this is what they said. They said, it is the unanimous opinion of the Credentials Committee that the majority of Southern Baptists hold to the belief that the function of lead pastor, elder, bishop, or overseer is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Okay, so far so good. And that was the intended definition of office of pastor as stated in Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our confession of faith as Baptists, which clearly says that the office of pastor is only to be for men as qualified by Scripture. So it's in our confession of faith as Southern Baptists. The Credentials Committee has found little information evidencing the convention's beliefs regarding the use of the title of pastor for staff positions with different responsibility and authority than that of the lead pastor. For this reason, the Credentials Committee makes the following report and recommendation. And their recommendation was that the at the annual meeting in 2022, that it is unable to form an opinion regarding the relationship of Saddleback Church to the Southern Baptist Convention until clarity is provided regarding the use of the title pastor for staff positions with different responsibility and authority than the lead pastor. Therefore, the Credentials Committee makes the following recommendation that they, during the 2022 convention, the annual meeting in Anaheim, to form a study committee, the members of which shall be appointed by the president to report to the Southern Baptist Convention in 2023 in Louisiana, a recommendation providing clarity regarding the office of pastor as stated in the Baptist Faith and Message. Okay, so you can imagine that's like taking a hand grenade and throwing it out into all these people. So there were those who thought, why do we need a study committee? We know what pastor means. We know what the Bible means by pastor, who one who is authoritatively leading or teaching the Scriptures, this is what it is. And others say, no, you know, that's not how it always is, and that's not what they're doing at Saddleback. And so, you know, we're now batting around, what is it? What does the word pastor mean? Well, Al Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary, who I just love this man because he's really clear in his thinking. How many of you listen to the briefing that he does? I would encourage you to go to Al Mohler's website. He's the president of the oldest seminary in the convention and the most influential. He's a brilliant man, and he just lays out every day, off the top of his head, he lays out all these cultural issues that are going on, not just in the denomination, just what's going on in the world and the legal and the abortion things, the LG, everything that's going on. He's just an encyclopedia. He's an amazing guy. Anyway, I saw him walk past me when we were debating this, and I thought, I wonder where he's going. He was going to a microphone, not as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention or the Southern Baptist Seminary, but as a messenger from his church. And he went to a microphone, and somebody deferred to him. And I want you to watch what he had to say about this on this video. I think it's the next, the first video, if you guys could play that for us.
Mr. Chairman, I just come to this microphone in the event that it is in order for me to speak. I'm speaking as a messenger of the Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I served on the committee that brought the Baptist Faith and Message in 2000 that was overwhelmingly adopted by this convention. My concern is as a churchman, a theologian, and someone who loves this convention, as I know everyone in this room does. If we eventually have to form a study committee over every word in our confession of faith, then we're doomed and we're no longer a confessional people.
Dr. Mohler. Dr. Mohler, would you...
He said five.
Your microphone number five, I recognize you again to continue speaking to this.
Thank you, sir. I certainly want to be in order the rest of this convention.
Yes.
I appreciate the opportunity. I'll make this brief. I also appreciate the good work of the Credentials Committee and the spirit in which they bring this. But I am a confessionalist. This is a confessional denomination. We say what we believe in specific words that are the Baptist faith and message. The moment we start to, of necessity, have study committees to decide what the words mean what Southern Baptists said in the year 2000. At that time, the word pastor was used by the committee and adopted by the convention because we were told that is the most easily understood word among Southern Baptists for pastoral teaching leadership. I have to hope we still have that much clarity and that churches that use the word pastor mean it. Mr. Chairman, thank you for this opportunity.
Now, if you had been in the room, you couldn't tell by just the audio there. There was an overwhelming agreement with Al Mohler. I mean, it was just short of a standing ovation that happened. And when that happened, I was very relieved because I had heard him say the same thing earlier that morning at a 6:30 meeting where he was on a panel discussion. And I thought, okay, so that's kind of where this is going. And I'm glad he did what he did because, you know, you wonder sometimes, well, maybe we need to look at this. And I think what Al Mohler was saying rightly was, we know what pastor means. Let's not kid ourselves. One of our churches is being culturally relevant and is ordaining, not just calling them, ordaining some women as pastors. And when you and it's unpopular to take the position that that shouldn't be happening in an egalitarian society that says, what do you got against women? I don't have anything against women, we would all say, as believe this way. I have a book, and God has told us who should be serving in that role and the other roles that they have. Well, it got more interesting when we came back after lunch and the subject came back up, and Rick Warren was suddenly at a microphone, and we were about to vote on whether or not to deal with this. And I thought, oh, this is very interesting. Now, I don't have time. You know what? I think I do. We got time. All the kids are out in the foyer. All right, I'm just going to play a little bit of it, and you can go look it up and watch it later. Let me tell you what happened after he got done. Rick Warren showed up and made his pitch. And a lot of people like Rick Warren. There was applause along the way, but I can tell you this, and I'm not trying to taint your view. I'm just wanting to give you an accurate picture. The reaction of the crowd was nothing compared to what happened to Al Mohler. So it was kind of clear where the convention was on this. But at the end of Rick Warren's speech and after Al Mohler finished what he did, it's going to come down to a vote. And the people that generated the recommendation then had an opportunity to speak. And I thought, well, what are they going to say to that? And they walked up and said, we are now withdrawing our recommendation. So it just stopped the whole thing. We didn't have to vote on it. And I believe what happened was, in light of what Dr. Mohler said, and they saw the encouragement of the whole crowd, is that the idea of having a study committee wasn't necessary. The recommendation was not to disfellowship or keep Saddleback. It was, should we have a study committee? And they said, they pulled it, and they said, we're no longer recommending this. So it diverted the problem until next year, but I guarantee you, next year, it's going to have to be dealt with decisively. But listen just a couple minutes of Rick Warren.
You know, first, everybody, welcome to Orange County Southern Baptist. Of 149 Southern Baptist churches here, 90 of them started by Saddleback Church. Wow. You know, it's customary for a guy who's about to be hung to let him say his dying words. I have no intention of defending myself. I have taught my kids and grandkids for years, I am most like Christ when I refuse to defend myself. Amen. The Bible says Jesus spoke not a word unto them when Pilate accused him of all kinds of things. So I have no intention. I have most of you on my mailing list anyway, and I can write you and tell you what I believe about the gift of pastoring as opposite from the office of pastoring. But I'm not here to talk about that. Lunchtime, I wrote you a love letter, and I'd like for my possibly, likely last convention to read it to you. Kay and I could have not built Saddleback Church to its size and influence in any other denomination. I love Southern Baptist. I am a fourth generation Southern Baptist pastor. My great grandfather was led to Christ by Charles Spurgeon and sent to America as a church planter. Saddleback was sponsored by the North American Mission Board. I served on the staff of the California State Convention and the Texas State Convention as a teenager. Billy Graham picked me up when I was 18 and for the next 52 years mentored me because I started at 16 years old, hired by the California Convention to preach youth revivals, and I had preached over 120 Harvest Crusades before I was 20. Billy took this long-haired, skinny Californian and mentored me for the next 52 years. Here's my love letter to you, because I really am grateful if this is my last convention. Because of Southern Baptist polity, I was allowed to serve one church for life. That's not possible in those denominations. And grew it to become the largest church in this convention. Because Southern Baptist gave me a passion for evangelism and mission, we baptized 56,631 new believers. And as a Southern Baptist church, sent 26,869 members overseas to 197 nations. Because Southern Baptist taught me the value of a membership covenant, 78,157 members of our church signed our membership covenant after taking a 4-hour membership class. Because Southern Baptist taught me to emphasize the priority of Bible study, we now have 9,173 home Bible studies in homes in 162 Southern California cities. Because Southern Baptist taught me the value of church planting, as I already mentioned, we planted 90 in Orange County alone and literally thousands around the world. Because Southern Baptist taught me to honor and love the local church, I've had the privilege for 43 years of training 1.1 million pastors. That's more than all the seminaries put together.
Okay, that's enough. So you saw where that was going. The tension that we felt in that room was concerning somebody that, in general, we've benefited from, but what do we do with the truth? And so I'm letting you feel a little bit of that tension so you kind of know what the issue was. This is kind of some of the things we deal with. And I feel pretty confident that we will deal with it, and it may not be fun, and there may be a surprise good thing that happens as a result, but my guess is that in Louisiana, we're probably going to vote to tell Rick, sorry, bro, we love you, but we're trying to keep this on the Bible. That might not happen. I don't know. But those are the kind of things. But I hate to leave it like that because I'm leaving you with that taste in your mouth. There was so much good that happened, so many good things that we're doing as Southern Baptists around the world, and we're all a part of that. So obviously, I probably created a bunch of questions for you. If you want to talk about it, I'll be around afterwards. If you want to talk about it later, I'll be glad to sit down with you. Or if some of you want to get together and have coffee, and I don't drink coffee, but you know, we'll talk about it, okay? It's time to go. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Please guide our thoughts as we consider such important things. And thank you for the missionaries that we're right now around the world that are sharing the gospel. Lord, may they not lose their support, and may we grow and increase in our influence for the world, for the sake of Jesus. Amen.